for prayer. Father, we thank you indeed that we can come this morning to glorify you. That is why we are here, to worship you, to glorify you. You indeed are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we just rejoice in who you are and how what you are doing for us and the great redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we look into your word, as we study it. We pray that we might think your thoughts after you, that we might be Christianly in everything that we do in this world, and we'd be able to apply your truth to every square inch of your creation. We pray that you be with all of the other classes as they meet. We pray for from the youngest to the oldest, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that sinners, even this morning, would come to Christ through the ministry of the Word and by your Holy Spirit and your grace and mercy. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So last week, we started a little study in what I called totalitarian medicine versus Christian healthcare. And I said that it probably will be a four-parter, and so this will be the second part. I think we can probably keep it to four, and if I talk quickly and I don't do too much overlapping. And so if you want to see the first one, I would just encourage you. It is on YouTube. It's also on Facebook and sermon audio also. So if you want to catch what I said last week in terms of setting the tone for our look at totalitarian medicine versus Christian healthcare. Basically, what I wanted to point out last week is that if you pull the life giver from any area of life, then you can expect death. You can expect non-life. And this is very true when it gets into the area of medicine. If you take medicine, if you take Christ, the life giver, out of medicine, medicine will become brutally deathly. It will be very, very dangerous. And it will breed a culture of death in a sinful world. And so that's important for you to understand. A lot of times, because we've lived in, you know, fairly sane, reasonably sane, sensible Western countries, we think that you can approach medicine and all areas in a state of neutrality. And there isn't anything neutral about any area in life. And so you're either for Christ or you're against Christ. And so when you see cultures that have completely rejected Christian truth and then they start working that out, it becomes quite devastating. You just look at my own industry that I spend most of my time in. Last week we had 5 banks go down. And they largely went down because of incompetence and sin and problems in those institutions. And so you can look at any area of life. It's not to just pick on medicine or the area of healthcare, but it's the reality is that healthcare can be really abused and be quite dangerous. The last 3 years tells us that, and that's one reason why we wanted to address this, so that going forward, we are better equipped to think about these things. So I talked about that last week, and this week I wanted to start off by actually looking at the medical model of disease. And let me just give you a couple of passages from Scripture. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I'm just going to, I've got them written down here, and I will read these Scriptures to give us a couple of important scriptural passages that give us context for what we're going to discuss this morning. Exodus 15:26 says the following: "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." In Jeremiah 33:6, we read, "Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security." In 2 Peter 2:24, we read, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Psalm 41:3 says, "The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness you restored him to full health." Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." And many of us have memorized that years ago. Proverbs 17, 22, joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, why do I read some of these verses to give some context? Well, I want to make a couple of quick points. First of all, it's important when you look at the area of health, before we look at the medical model, God is the ultimate healer, both physically and spiritually, and we need both of those. We need physical and spiritual healing. And it's very important to realize that we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't return, and we will die of physical causes, but ultimately because of spiritual death. And we're not going to avoid that. And so we don't believe like the Christian Science individuals who somehow the sickness is an illusion. No, it's not an illusion. It's real. It's part of the curse. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is how do we minimize the effects of the curse just rationally and practically from a biblical and Christian perspective, not bring on more illness and disease than we have to in a fallen world. And that's really where we want to be very careful how we approach healthcare. It should be approached from the perspective of how do we minimize sickness? How do we minimize ill health? And how do we minimize government involvement in our bodies and our life and so forth, right? How do we minimize Pfizer from putting stuff in our body morning, noon, and night? Or AstraZeneca, or you name it, doesn't matter, Novartis, or whatever the case may be. And so that's the point of the discussion. But first of all, God's the ultimate healer, both physically and spiritually. We need both. God is the one who ultimately controls our health. Sin and God's judgment will impact our physical bodies and our mental and spiritual well-being. And so we need to, again, realize that we have responsibilities for our health and our well-being. And we also need to look at it from a Christian perspective. So let's just shift in and look at the medical model for a few moments. The medical model is a healthcare model and philosophy that's based on the premise that all diseases have a biological cause. The medical model believes that through biomedical, that means the study of body functions, and pharmaceutical research, treatments will be found for the diseases suffered by mankind. And the emphasis is on the primary use of either physical medical devices or chemical intervention. That's the focus of medicine. And since the medical model presupposes an evolutionary starting point, its focus is on outside intervention into the body and not on the ability of the body to heal itself through changes to one's lifestyle, both physical and spiritual. That's not the focus of medicine. This belief is not held by other health professionals. There's many health professionals who do not believe that everything is going to be an intervention at the cause, at the time of disease, but they'll think much more preventatively. And many of you know I was raised in a house with chiropractors. My dad was a chiropractor. And so, for example, chiropractors believe that through hands-on spinal manipulation and other alternative treatments to the body, that or will be able to heal itself, the body will heal itself without surgery and medication in many cases. Not all cases, of course. But in many cases, you can actually try to restore the proper functioning of the body, and it will then respond by looking after the body in a productive way, because that's the way God has made us. That comes from a view of a creator that's made our body to be resilient and to look after itself in the majority of cases. So the focus, again, would be on treating the causes of the symptoms of disease, not the symptoms and the disease alone. Because often by the time you get to disease, it's pretty late along, isn't it? And it'd be a nice idea to actually be a little more preventative in terms of how you're approaching it. Now, is it true, first of all, that all diseases have a biological cause? You have to ask that question. And should the vast majority of remedies and treatments be reduced to just physical or chemical intervention? Is that what we really should just default to, the medical model? And the Bible makes it clear in Genesis 3:14-19, that all diseases ultimately have a spiritual cause, and that's called sin. And disease and illness manifest themselves in our bodies, both physically and also spiritually, in our fallen world and cursed world as a result of the fall. And most remedies and treatments, albeit temporary, given sin and death, do not require physical or chemical intervention, but rather healthy and moral lifestyles. We could cut our health care bill in Ontario substantially if people lived healthy and moral lifestyles. You just have to go to the emergency room to see who comes in there most of the time. A lot of it's drug addicts and, of course, alcoholism and so forth, all sorts of problems. I worked in forensic pathology for 2 years doing autopsies in Hamilton General back in the mid-'80s, and I can tell you the cases that come through there, were lifestyle-oriented, very much so, and so on. And so simply stated, if we were living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, living holistic lives that incorporate the complete human being, many of the illnesses and diseases we see around us today would be greatly diminished and in some cases avoided. Now again, we're not going to avoid them all because we're sinners and we're going to die. And it doesn't matter how well you look after your body, you live into your 90s and so on, there's things you're not going to be able to do. All right? And we're going to eventually have a breakdown of our bodies. And even if you look after your body perfectly, you can still die at any time. And that's going to be in the Lord's hands. And people can have an arrhythmia of the heart in their 20s. I've seen that come into the morgue, perfectly healthy, have arrhythmia, and they're gone. And this is long before COVID-19 vaccines. Okay? So again, we know that. And so I think we all understand that context, right? And so it's not this health, wealth, prosperity, look after yourself and everything's going to be fine. That's not the case. It's a fallen, cursed world. But we can help along the case and look after ourselves a lot better. So one theologian also states something I think is very important. He says, it's very costly for science and for humanity to bypass the biblical view of life itself. Scripture tells us that God created man out of the dust of the ground, and man became a living soul. We read that in Genesis 2:7. The word soul means life or life being and is uniquely Christian. Man is not reduced to material or non-material, but to life itself, when we speak of mankind. Man is created life, and if he separates himself from God by sin, he dies. And remember the words of Jesus when he said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live, and whoever lives and believes on me shall never die. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and you know he's talking about spiritual death. That we'll never die. We're going to have life forevermore. We trust in Christ. And that eternal life pierces into this world through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Christ to forgive our sins, we now start to experience eternal life because our spirit is part of our eternal existence. Even though our body will go in the ground and we'll need a new body, we participate in eternity. You see, life is a religious fact. And life is inseparable from God, our creator and sustainer. And to forget this is very dangerous. And we see this in our world. We talked a little bit more about this in our Doctrine of Man study last spring. You see, the pagan mechanical view of the medical model ignores this reality. And in this rebellion against God, the life giver, the implications are deadly. The mechanical model that we see worked out in medicine sees the body as a mere material, and even a mechanistic thing. It treats the body like an automobile mechanic treats a car. Change the oil, change the spark plugs, throw out one part, replace it with another, and so on. And that's the way they treat us when you go into the hospital. We've seen this attitude slowly develop in our culture with the development of technology. We see it in our movies, our television shows, right? Who remembers the $6 million man? You have to be a certain age, $6 million man. He's the bionic man, right? We can replace him. We can make him better. Remember that? Those of you remember Steve Austin and the bionic man. We can make him better. And of course, you have to have equal time. They had the bionic woman. That was another show. But are these really improvements to our body? Or is this just dehumanizing mankind and treating him like a machine that we can just replace parts? And we're very thankful for body replacement of parts when people are injured. But the goal is not to say we're just going to change all our parts so we can improve them all. That's not the point. That's a very mechanistic and reductionistic view of life and of mankind. And this evolution in thought, as you know, has continued with transhumanism, and which is now the big push, where you use technology to augment life. And this improvement of life, supposedly slowing aging, enhancing human intellect, physical and psychological capacities, we're seeing this all around us, the use of technology to try to augment human beings so that we become transhumanism is what they call it. And that's a big deal. But the ultimate goal, as we've talked about before, is to become post-human. That is to become what is not human, to go beyond humanity, go beyond the way God has made us. And that is to significantly change ourselves so that all that's left from us is biochemical reactions in our brain that they can then put into a machine. And that, since that machine can be maintained and kept going forever, technically, as long as there's people to keep it going, then we can live forever. That's their eternal life. And obviously the contrast with Christianity is significant, to say the least. We're going to live forever. We're going to get new bodies. And it doesn't mean we get rid of our physical bodies. But that's what they want. They want to cast off this body. They want to reject God the Creator and the way we've been made in God's image. And they want to become gods themselves. And that's really the long-term objective of this, as you see science and medicine coexisting together and getting together and pushing this agenda. It's very dangerous because it means that there's no respect for human life, no respect for us, for true human life and real life that's been created by God. And so if you stop for a moment and consider this, they want medical devices to evolve to the point that they'll be able to house the mind of man, I put that in quotes, in some robotic form. Then they want to use pharmaceutical products to control our mind while connecting our mind to the iCloud so that we can imbibe the collective and controlled wisdom of man. All of this assumes a mechanistic view that reduces human beings to physical parts and the mind of man to biochemical reactions. Everything's reduced to physical and biochemical events within the human body. Sense organs, neuroimpulses, muscle contractions, for example, are the sole cause of all mental events, thought, consciousness, cognition, everything. That's the reducing that we're seeing. And this is just another totalitarian, utopian scheme of the devil and his followers. And if this were possible, it would be just a glimpse into hell on earth. But of course, it's impossible. This is totally impossible. And yet that's what is being pursued. And we see this all around us. And so medicine, which, again, rejects the life giver and rejects really the understanding of proper life, which is given by God and God alone, rejects body and spirit, but only body and physical, is becoming highly mechanistic and interventionist through medical devices and drugs to control more and more until eventually they want to just throw off the body anyway, which is quite interesting. And that's what we see all around us. So we have to be understanding sort of this drift of our culture and where it's going, pushing back and also protecting ourselves from this crazy insanity and this evil, this demonic evil. So I have a couple of questions in looking at this. Whatever happened to the immune system? Whatever happened to the immune system? The medical model today deprecates the value of the immune system and the innate mechanisms in the human body that God has placed to keep us healthy and strong despite the fall and the reality that we will all die. Healthcare should begin with the correct understanding of who man is, anthropology, and how man should care for himself in order to have a healthy body that can fight off sickness and disease. This is really the starting point. Not how do we deal with disease, how do we avoid disease? How do we minimize disease? God in his wisdom built into each of us an immune system that should always be our first line of defense. And so, you know, what is the immune system? I'm not meant to give a biology discussion here, but I'll just give you a couple of quick pointers and a bit of understanding here. For some of you, this would be secondhand. You're working in the healthcare field. But it's important to recognize God's made He's made us in a fearfully and wonderfully made, amazing bodies that he's made us. Despite the fall, despite we're all going to die and so forth, it's still amazing what God has made us to be. And don't let the medical community devalue that through some evolutionary materialistic model. The immune system defends the body from infection. It's made up of a complex network of cells, chemicals, tissues, organs. An underactive or overactive immune system can cause health problems, health issues. The immune system's job is to protect the body from infection. It recognizes invaders such as bacteria, viruses, fungi, as well as abnormal cells, cells that start to become abnormal. It recognizes them, attacks them, gets rid of them in a healthy person. Particularly, of course, cancer. That's how cancer is kept at bay in healthy people. When that breaks down, the cancer cells start to replicate, and the immune system can't deal with it, and cancer grows. And eventually that can happen in any one of us, no matter how well you look after yourself. But the point is, you don't want to be depressing the immune system. You don't want to be attacking the immune system if you're wise. And that's, of course, some of the concerns people have with the recent COVID-19 vaccines, which really undermine the immune system. And what we're seeing in the hospitals and what we're seeing in our society is very concerning, very distressing. So the first question you ask is, why do people take things that would depress the immune system? It's very serious. God's put that as our line of defense. And if you want to weaken people down, attack the immune system. It's not that complicated. And so I don't want to get into a big discussion on those vaccines, but the point is, you know, you start putting these ideas together. Think about what's happening. So, you know, when harmful microbes, tiny particles, enter and invade the body produces white blood cells that fight the infection. The white blood cells identify the microbes, produce antibodies to fight it, and help other immune responses to occur. And they remember the attack. The beauty of the immune system is if you come down with something and you fight it off, your body has tremendous memory through the T cells and so on. God's put just this amazing system in us if we give it a chance, right? If we don't tax it to death through drugs. Now, how does the immune system work? The immune system involves many parts of the body. And I'll just rattle off a few of the key parts here. The skin, first line of defense. Our bone marrow helps produce immune cells. Our thymus, a gland in the upper chest where some of our immune cells mature. The whole lymphatic system, which is a network of tiny vessels which allow immune cells to travel between tissues in the bloodstream. The lymphatic system contains lymphocytes, white blood cells, mostly T cells, B cells, which recognize bacteria, viruses, and other foreign substances in the body and then fights them. Lymph nodes. We all know about lymph nodes, you know, in the groin, underneath your arms, around your neck, and so forth. When people's systems start to break down, the lymph nodes are attacked. And if they become cancerous, it's a big problem because it's your line of defense. They become swollen when the body mounts an immune response. The spleen, mucous membranes, and so forth. And so God's given us a tremendous first line of defense called our immune system. And it is wonderfully made. And so if we're thinking anything about a proper understanding of Christian health care, we should be thinking about how do we look after our bodies to look after our immune system. It's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. God's created this. He's given it to us. He's also given us food and agriculture, things that we eat, that will impact our body and our immune system. And so this is what we should focus on, and rather than looking after disease states, which is, again, something we should think about after the fact, absolutely, because things will break down, but that shouldn't be the focus. And so the normal medical model does not care about that. That doesn't mean all doctors don't care about it. I'm speaking in general, but most of them just aren't trained that way. Especially in the past. Some of the schooling's changed a little bit more recently, but not an awful lot. Preventative health that focuses on how a person can maintain and sustain a healthy and strong body, both physically and spiritually, should be the foundation of our health care. Unfortunately, here's the downside. It's not very profitable for the medical industry and the pharmaceutical company and the medical device companies. It's much more profitable to have sick people. It's much more profitable getting as many pills in your body as they can. That's their business model. You got to understand, if Pfizer is going to grow, they got to get 3 pills in you this year, and then they got to get 4 pills in you next year so they can grow by 33%, right? And then they got to get more in you next year or they're not going to grow. Their whole business model is how do we get as much into your body as possible. And if you mix the pharmaceutical industry with a totalitarian state, increasingly, you got to be concerned about what they want to pump into your bodies. And this is a big concern. I mean, even Dr. Schaefer talked about this back in the 60s, how government wanted to use pharmaceutical products to moderate people's behavior, put it in the water supply. I mean, this is not new. This is all published. They talk about this. And we need to realize that in a world like ours, which has gone screwy, has completely lost its moorings because it's left God's word, there's all sorts of ideas that are floating out there. So how do you strengthen your immune system? You know these things. You should have a proper diet, And I don't have to tell you that we live in a day and age where the diet is atrocious. People's diets are terrible. And you just have to look, I just have to look at what people buy in the supermarket or what sells with the, I'm in the investment business, so I can look at who buys stuff from, you know, Kellogg's or Campbell's or whatever, all of the big food processed foods, right? And so if you're going to, you know, buy highly processed food full of all sorts of additives and deadly things, then you can be assured that your immune system is not going to be very strong. And I won't belabor that point. I mean, other than to say that today, the average person consumes about 500 calories more a day than 40 years ago. And on top of that, those calories we've added to our diet come from low-nutrient processed foods. And you see this if you, again, go through our grocery stores. Just basically, if you stay away from the middle of the grocery store, you're probably going to be a lot healthier, right? It's not more, you know, it's not more complicated than that. Just go around the outside, you know, and... I like going to the grocery store when we're on vacation or not. I don't do it when we're living here, but when we're down south or something like that, I always go through and I like shopping for food. And I can tell it's when you look at what people are buying, it's pretty shocking. And you know all this. I'm not going to beat a dead horse. And they've come up with margarine instead of butter. And then, of course, margarine's basically poison. Butter is just fine. They tell you not to eat eggs, and of course, eggs are fine. Unless you've had a vax, then eggs are going to give you, you know, blood clots, supposedly, right? I mean, you know that. I'm kidding that. They'll come up with anything, right? Now they don't want you to eat meat because, you know, there's too much flatulence from cows, and they want you to go beyond meat. That's processed non-meat. It's poison. It's very dangerous. Now the studies are being done on this stuff, and it's incredibly dangerous. You know, don't eat red meat. Well, there's nothing wrong with eating red meat. They've come up with all of these stories, and they spin them and spin them and spin them, these food processors. And again, we want to be very careful in terms of what you're hearing. Think for yourself. Remember that all these industries have their own agenda. And if we just eat things the way God made them, as close to that as possible, I understand it won't be perfect, but if we just ate things as close to what God has made. I think it was one person said that, I think it was Dr. Malhotra, the cardiologist in the UK, and he says you should never, you know, if you see something on a package with like more than three or four ingredients, throw it in the garbage. Because you're really looking for just simply non-processed food. And so, again, I won't belabor the point. The other thing that we've seen over the last number of years, which has led to a lot more illness and so forth, is just eating out. You know, people consumed back in the 70s, in the U.S. anyway, these are U.S. numbers, 17% of their daily calories away from home. I find that shocking, 17%. Well, they say it's up to 34% now. And so I thought, well, if you have three meals a day, that's 1,095 meals a year, and you have two meals out a month, that's only 2%. How the heck are you doing 34% out? But, you know, there's the warning. When you're going out to restaurants, unless you're very careful which ones you go to, you don't know what you're getting. And so this fast food mentality that we have is deadly. It's deadly. So, again, as Christians, just have some wisdom. Some wisdom. If you don't want to be in Joseph Brandt before your time, you know, if you don't want to have, you know, doctors, you know, putting things into your body in different orifices, you know, you want to avoid that, then maybe be careful. You can't avoid it forever, but you don't want to be wards of the state. And then the condition that we've only seen emerge in the last 40 years is high-calorie malnutrition. This is something that only exists in the West. So lots of calories, but we're still suffering from malnutrition. And you know why that is. And then there's the issue of exercise. Exercise is critical. Interesting in the study of depression, a study just came out last week I was looking at, and they said you could reduce depression, you shouldn't say reduce depression, the impact of exercise versus antidepressants, 50% better off if you just went out for a walk. You know, 50% better off if you went for a walk. Well, for goodness sakes, go for a walk, right? Or go for a hike or do whatever, snowboarding, whatever you like to do. But it's this kind of thing where we think to ourselves, well, if you're just sitting all day and God's made us to work and to move physically, then you better find something to do during the day that's going to get your heart rate up and get you doing some kind of, you know, aerobic and anaerobic exercise, right? This is being responsible to how God has made you. This isn't a health and wealth kind of, you know, Sunday school. That's not my point, Sunday school class. But God's made us in a certain way. Do we respect the way he's made us? Or are we going to bring on these diseases and illnesses before we have to? Fasting is another one that it's interesting how fasting is being picked up even in our own day, how wonderful this is. And I've never been a big fan of fasting or done it very much, other than for very focused times that we've done here at the church and things like that. But you go back to the Old Testament and you see this fasting for spiritual reasons, but also tremendous physical reasons. And there's all sorts of ways that we can clean out our body and have a major impact in terms of purification. And so the Bible has a lot of practical things to say about diet and nutrition. And I'm not going to go through all these because of time, but just let me just give you a couple of headlines. If you go back to the Old Testament, they had a lot of food laws. A lot of food laws. Significant. You can read Deuteronomy 14, food laws. Leviticus 11, food laws. Leviticus 12, purification laws. Leviticus 13, leprosy and whole quarantine laws. The way you should quarantine people. You quarantine sick, not healthy. Like we had all our esteemed health professionals pushing over the last 3 years, right? Instead of quarantining the sick, they quarantine the healthy. Which is completely against what God tells us we should do and common sense. But if you're in the if you're in the health professions today and at the bureaucratic level, common sense is not very common. And then you get the chapter 13 of Leviticus, leprosy and quarantine laws, Leviticus 14, laws for cleansing, Leviticus 15, the whole issue of bodily discharges, et cetera, et cetera. And there's much I could say, and I have a lot more notes on food laws that you could go into, but let me just suffice to say the following. I quote from an author that has studied this area extensively. He says, "The Old Testament food regulations exhibit perfect instructions for a people wandering in the wilderness. The instructions take into account the materials and the procedures for food preparation that were available to the Israelites. Working within these limitations, the laws provided for the maximum amount of safe food consumption and health benefits. Modern dietitians and medical professionals who have compared Moses' instructions to effective modern methods have come to realize the astonishing value and insight of the Old Testament text." Dr. David Mach wrote, "Every word in the Hebrew scripture is well chosen, carries valuable knowledge and deep significance. Such is certainly the case in regard to the laws of food consumption listed in its pages. Indeed, the wisdom found in the Old Testament dietary laws provides excellent evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible." That's how detailed they are. And if you were to go through, you weren't to have reptiles, you weren't to have fish that didn't have fins and so forth. And if we were to spend time and go into that, there's amazing reasons for that. That's because reptiles carry salmonella, all sorts of bacteria, and dangerous things. Some of the blowfish and some of the fish you can have that don't have fish and fins and shells are full of toxins and so forth. Now, we can deal with these now with a lot of our modern cooking and heat and the way we can detox and do all sorts of things with these, with reptiles, and so we can eat some of these things nowadays. But back then, just wandering in the wilderness, these were very dangerous. And God gave these food laws, which are very practical to the children of Israel, and they remind us that God is concerned about our health and our nutrition and keeping us safe and keeping us away from illness if we don't need to have that illness. And so I'm not going to, again, go into all the details of those laws. You can go back and look at them, and you can see that Moses laid out very specific laws, and those went back to dietary rationale. And there were some spiritual implications for some of them, too, but they were there to keep them safe, to look after them in meticulous ways. And so we see that in terms of the food laws. And so we should also be concerned about just basic, what are we putting in our bodies? Does it make sense? Years ago, of course, a lot of people smoked, and then eventually that became pretty obvious that putting something in your mouth and breathing smoke into your lungs is not a good idea, right? And I know some people still struggle with that, and we have sympathy with that, and we our hearts go out to people in that. But if you're a young person, don't start these habits. They're addictive, and they'll kill you. And the same thing with drugs and so on. So we want to be careful, again, about what we're putting in our bodies. That's the second area. The third area I just wanted to mention this morning, along with the medical model, is the implications of this medical model on the value of human life. And we've talked about this before. When Christianity wanes, what happens to the medical model in the hands of non-Christians? Put that another way, what happens when the practices of medicine is divorced from Christian truth? As I say, we talked a little bit about this last week. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was well known for his advocacy of the unborn. A variety of his books focus heavily on combating the atrocity of abortion. Whatever Happened to the Human Race, A Christian Manifesto specifically. And yet Schaeffer understood abortion and euthanasia, and now infanticide, to share the same basic problem. They determine, all of these problems determine meaningful personhood by certain functions or value to society, and not by the inherent dignity placed there by the Creator. And that's very important. So if our value is based upon our economic input into the culture, into the economy, or a certain function, things like that, and not tied to our inherent creation in the image of God by the Creator, it's impossible to maintain the dignity and value of human beings. It's impossible. And so Schaeffer said, on the one hand, we will kill the embryo with abortion anytime anyone wishes, and on the other end, we will introduce euthanasia for the old. He says, the one is here and the other is coming. Now, he wrote that in the 80s, and the other has come, hasn't it? Schaeffer was exactly right, because he understands the consistency of throwing the life giver out of medicine, out of healthcare. If you're going to kill children in the womb, then eventually everybody's free game. You must understand that. You can't compartmentalize evil and the rejection of the value of the human being in just one narrow segment. It will extend everywhere. In Canada, we see what's happened with MAID. And they'll basically, if you want to die, if you have a tough economic environment, you can't balance your budget anymore, you can go in and get killed. That's where we're at in Canada. And I'm not exaggerating that. Unfortunately, I wish I were, but that's the case. You have mental stress, you can get killed. And so we've seen what Schaeffer has talked about. He also realized that to really love people, whether they are about to be born or are nearing the end of their life, we must be prepared to show them true compassion. Because there has to be the Christian compassion, true love. We have to have action. We just can't speak about this, right? True compassion means fighting and advocating against the kind of systems, ideologies, and worldviews that are ultimately harmful to each individual. Schaeffer argued that those advocating for euthanasia programs did not ultimately have individuals and their good in mind, but rather cared more about their own personal peace and affluence. The reason we want to get rid of old people sometimes is we don't want to look after them. It's really our devaluing of the life, and then they feel so devalued that, and no one looking after them, and so isolated and lonely that they then want to die. And individuals are no longer seen as bearers of God's image, but instead as commodities of a larger culture. And Schaeffer wrote the following, and I quote, "If people are not made in the image of God, the pessimistic, realistic humanist is right. In this setting, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, including the killing of mentally deranged criminals, the severely handicapped, or the elderly who are an economic burden, are completely logical." It's completely logical in their system. That's the problem, right? That's the problem. Any person can be obliterated for what society at one moment thinks of as its own social and economic good. And that's where we're at in Canada. And that should become very concerning for us on a whole host of levels, including just the honor of God and protection of human beings and what God has given us, but also just our own protection of human life, our friends, our relatives, our older people that are in our families, ourselves eventually. We're all fair game. And if we don't obey the state, as we saw last week, in Hitler's Germany, or if you looked at the Soviet Union and all the communist countries, right now in China and in North Korea, and we could rattle off other places in this world, if you're not convenient to the state, or you're a problem, or you're a you know, a fringe person, right, as our prime minister calls a lot of people, especially a lot of people in this room, then, you know, you don't have value anymore, and you can be gone. That's what happens in the real world, and so that's why we are concerned about this. The fourth area I'm just going to mention along this, looking at the medical model, is the medical model and our drug addiction, The medical model in rejecting Genesis 1 to 3 minimizes the following critical elements of health care that we'll look at in the next 2 weeks. First of all, they reject a holistic approach. Body and spirit must be addressed together in any kind of health care model. Second, they reject a focus on nutrition, healthy food, supplements, and exercise. Third, they don't focus on the boosting of the body's own immune system as preventative, and they don't promote a disciplined and moral lifestyle. This is not something that medicine is concerned about very much, very little. I mean, it depends on the doctor, but as a system, it doesn't. And so, again, if you're not promoting a moral lifestyle based upon biblical truth, which gives us a fixed created order, then we can see where medicine's going to go. We see it, as I mentioned last week, as one example. It's a stark example, and that gets into the whole issue of transgenderism. This idea, if you don't have a fixed moral order, created order, then everything's fluid. That's not fluid, but in their reality, it's fluid, and therefore you can just bounce between genders. And if the medicine just treats you like in a mechanistic way, then it can just change body parts. And by changing body parts, and whether it's through chemical castration or whether it's through surgical procedures, we can just sort of change your gender. It's crazy. It's insane. It's not true. It won't work. It's against God's reality. But that's what we see happening. And they also promote the need for man. They don't promote the need for mankind to have peace with God. And health will never be obtained in this world. You'll never have proper health, holistic health, if you are not in Christ, if you don't have your sins forgiven, if you don't know peace with God. There's no way that you'll have a holistic health. That's one of the major components of having a healthy, and that is having our sins forgiven, peace, a righteousness that's not ours. So much of our society is just plagued with guilt and can't get rid of it. In fact, what we're doing in our culture, as you know, through critical race theory, intersectionality, all this promotion of climate change and blaming people, putting guilt on people, is just to weigh them down with more and more guilt and more fear, and not taking that away, which the gospel takes away. And so that will aid and abet the state and the pharmaceutical industry in a wonderful way, really in a wonderful way for them. And so medical model doesn't promote any of this. And the drug industry, of course, is not interested in that. So let's just look at this idea of this drug addiction in our culture. What is it? What is the size of the pharmaceutical industry? Some of these, I'm just going to use some of the U.S. Stats because it's easier to get them. But the U.S. pharmaceutical industry represents between 3 and 4% of the total U.S. economy, if you can believe that. This is legal drugs. Over $600 billion a year in the United States. That's up from $300 billion just in 2012 through until 2022. And so you have this growth in drugs, 7, 8% a year, drug consumption in the United States. The influence of the industry. The U.S. pharma industry controls mainstream media to a large degree. Their advertising is now in excess of $6 billion a year in the United States. $6 billion a year they spend on advertising, up from $3 billion just 6 years ago. And then over the last 20 years, the pharma industry spent $6 billion just talking to politicians nicely, right? And so if you think that politicians are neutral and are not bought off by a lot of these firms, then you're very naive. $6 billion over 20 years is a lot of money. And as we know, it doesn't take much to buy a politician. I mean, I'm always shocked. If you're going to get bought off, at least make some money at it, right? But some of these people, you give them $100,000, $150,000, $200,000, they sell out their whole future. They sell their kids' future down the drain. It's crazy. But the pharma industry spends lots of money. The pharma industry is also comes up with diseases. And I could give you lots of examples, but they call this disease mongering, where they come up with ailments that you might think you experience, and then they come up with drugs to fix that problem. And pharmaceutical companies regularly pathologize everyday experiences and just effects. So, you know, we're feeling a little bit of pain here, we're getting older, therefore take a drug and it'll get rid of it all. And that creates, of course, dependency and also other ill health through side effects. And so they will focus on populations that are weak, fearful, and come up with a solution to every single little ache and pain we have, whether we should be taking something or not. In most cases, we shouldn't, because there's all sorts of side effects and there's a cost to all of this. If you think of the COVID-19 vaccines just for a moment, when they were foisted upon the world's population, as you know, they needed an emergency order to foist these things as quickly as possible, because you can't get you can't put experimental drugs that haven't been tested over some longitudinal study basis unless there's no alternative treatments. And so what did they do? We know this. They went and they trashed all the alternative treatments to the coronavirus, to the Wuhan lab virus. They went and trashed all of the solutions: hydroxychloroquine, ivermectin, beta glucan, vitamin D. All of these things that people can take that were being taken around the world too, by many people, millions of people. They trashed that so that they could get these vaccines into people's body, and again, it doesn't matter whether you think these vaccines were actually worked or not, but just think of the rationale of jamming these things into the system and how dirty that is and how illegal that should have been and how immoral it is. And so right now, the latest data, just February of last month, the vaccines, 69.7% of the world's population has received at least one dose. That's pretty shocking, eh? Almost 70% at least one dose. That's pretty effective administration of a drug across the world. That's really quite amazing. And 13.33 billion doses have been administered. They still say that 362,000 every day get administered of the drug and so on. And just to give you a sense of the kind of impact, Pfizer generated $57 billion in combined sales last year from its COVID-19 vaccine and its antiviral pill. And then combined, the pharma companies, Pfizer, Moderna, J&J, AstraZeneca, they raked in over $100 billion each year in 21 and 22, 2021, 2022. And that excludes the COVID vaccines that were put out in Russia, India, and China, because they also had vaccines. And so we see this massive industry just pumping this stuff out, experimental, lying about it, pulling off therapies that were much more effective and safer. And, you know, and oh Lord only knows, you know, what the long-term impacts of that are going to be, right? So you put all that together and you go, wow, this is really a lot of immorality in our culture, in our healthcare system. And they shut down doctors, shut down the profession largely. If you said anything, you were in trouble. We saw it, we know what happened. And so this is also a concern when you think of the medical model. It is very totalitarian. It forces things into us. And as I would say, the doctors are easily bought off. The doctors are easily bought off. And I'm speaking here in general. I've got all sorts of data that tells you how much doctors make by administering vaccines, especially in some countries. Not as much here in Canada. And you'd be shocked at how much money they can make if they can get vaccines into their people, the bonuses that they make, and so on. I won't go into that because of time. I will say this: about half of U.S. doctors receive payments from the pharmaceutical industry every year, and that's about $3 billion a year, the latest statistics I have. And even in Canada, about $100 million a year is handed out by pharmaceutical companies and medical product firms to doctors to influence what drugs they're giving you. This was published in the Journal of American Medical Association, JAMA, which is their, you know, key medical paper. It says of the nearly $30 billion that health companies now spend on medical marketing each year, around 68% goes to persuading doctors and other medical professionals, not consumers, of the benefits of the prescription drugs. It all goes to doctors. So when you go into your doctor, don't assume they're objective. Let's put it that way, okay? Put your thinking cap on and do a little research and think twice about what you're going to do, and so forth. And then the last couple of things I'll just hit here because I want to get through this today. And we got about 5 minutes here. Is I wanted to just take a look at two areas of just gross abuse within the pharmaceutical industry. Those two areas are antidepressants and statins. This is really criminal when you think of what's going on here and the amount of money that's being spent. And just to give you a couple statistics, give you some flavor of this. Since 1999, the use of antidepressants has skyrocketed. 1 in 6 Americans are on some antidepressant, 17% of the population. More than 25% of these have been on them for more than 10 years. And you go, why the large uptick in antidepressants? And there's a whole host of reasons, including spiritual reasons, including a culture that is just spiritually burdened with their own sins and don't have a relationship with God, which I think is part of that. And it was interesting, the first 2 months of COVID, antidepressant usage climbed by more than 21% in the U.S. So you can see the impact of lockdowns, how devastating that is on people and how they felt. And America is just inundated with antidepressants. Now, listen, I'm not saying that, someone taking an antidepressant is wrong. I'm just saying that we should be very careful about the abuse of them and ways that we can get off of them and not use them, okay? So be very careful. I'm not giving medical advice. But when you see the kind of usage and the prevalence of it, it is shocking, and it's a big money maker, and people are building tremendous dependencies on this. And we know the way it plays with the neurotransmitters in the brains and the impact it has on the human body, and the side effects of these things are also fairly significant over time. They're dangerous. I won't even give you the side effects. There's a whole host I can give you. But as I said earlier, if it's more effective to go and exercise than it is to take an antidepressant for most people, why don't they just tell us to go exercise, right? Because there's no money in that. There's no money in that. And the devil wants us under control by external things. The last area I'll just mention is statins. These are actually the most researched, most widely prescribed drug out there. They've actually sold over $1 trillion worth of these things. $1 trillion. Think of the size of that market, right? And the biggest one is this Astorvastin, with 120 million dispensed prescriptions in the year 2022. And again, without going into a lot of details on this, they're supposed to lower this LDD, just the cholesterol. LDL, the low-density lipoprotein, and all of this kind of stuff, and this is the mechanism that's supposed to go through. Well, more research just recently, and Dr. Malhotra, and there's a lot of cardiologists that are now finally speaking out against this. They're saying that the benefits of these statins is incremental at best. They say for the average person, it might be 1% to 2% improvement. For some people in older categories, it might be 5% to 10%. Very, very little. And yet we're sold $1 trillion of these things with long-term impacts on the body. I mean, the drug companies want anybody that's 20 years and older, you're a male, and you've had any coronary disease in your family, get on a statin. That's the first thing they want you to do. The problem with this is that, again, we become addicted to these things. We don't change our lifestyle. It's very expensive. It starts to wear down our bodies in so many ways. And we're not focusing on what we should be doing. Now, Dr. Malhotra, who's really one of the very credentialed UK cardiologists who's been speaking out against the vaccines after the vaccines took his father out, who was also a cardiologist, he said that 70%, and he's, again, top cardiologist, and I see this number in the media, 70% of cardiac problems are lifestyle-related. He said, you can reduce cardiac problems by 50 to 60% through exercise and diet. And you can prove it through statins by 1% to 2% or 3%. And we sold $1 trillion worth of them. So again, you go back to the fact is, look, are we thinking? What's wrong with us? Do we want to be held hostage to this kind of industry who increasingly just wants to put more and more things in us and control us? And then the last point I'll make, because we're out of time, is that big pharma companies are nothing more than organized criminal organizations. They're criminal. And so be very careful about trusting the pharmaceutical industry. I have a list here of the top 10 criminal fines that have been put against the pharmaceutical companies. They're massive. They are paying, and not civil penalties, but criminal penalties. You need to look up what these companies have done over the last 20 years, and virtually all of them. And they are criminal actors. And, GlaxoSmithKline, they have the benefit of paying the largest fine, $3 billion for the illegal promotion of drugs. It was pretty serious stuff that they're doing. Pfizer, they have the second largest, $2.3 billion. It was the largest until Glaxo came around. And that's the promotion of that's the off-label promotion of these COX-2 inhibitor drugs. And the intent to defraud or mislead, people in terms of their product. One of the worst is Merck. They pushed Vioxx, which was supposed to help your heart, and it killed 60,000 Americans. 60,000 Americans were killed with Vioxx. And they were criminally charged, and their fine was $950 million. And they usually pay these over the next 20 years or something, right? The reason I point that out is that, if you're going to put something in your body and you're going to have the state mandate things, and they're being developed by companies with a long list, a long, long, long pages worth of criminal indictments against them and fines paid, and that doesn't even include civil penalties, be very, very careful, okay? That's my warning to you. Next week, we're going to look at, okay, what is a Christian? We'll go through a Christian view of how do we apply this in terms of a biblical worldview into our health care. And that'll be probably two Sundays. So hopefully that gets you really thinking about what's going on here, bigger picture, challenges you. Again, I'm very thankful for antibiotics. I'm thankful for painkillers when I go into my dentist and I don't have to have a root canal without freezing in my mouth. I'm thankful for some of these products. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful that if I have a heart problem, they can go in with a Roto-Rooter and do an angioplasty, right? Like, we're thankful for those things. But we don't want to be dependent on them, and we don't want to be taking more than we have to, and we don't want to be fooled sometimes by what they want to put in our bodies. That's the point. So we're thankful for the development in the area of medicine. But it is being abused, and we need to be careful of that and think more Christianly about how we can minimize and live healthy lives and be responsible with what God has given us. That's the point, okay? So remember, I run an investment company. I'm not a medical doctor. I do have a Bachelor of Science, but that was a long time ago. But we have the Bible and common sense, and that should fill our hearts and minds. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the fact that you are the creator. You have made us, body and soul, that you've given us tremendous wisdom in how to look after ourselves, even in a fallen world where we know that ultimately our focus needs to be on our relationship with you, which does impact us physically and spiritually. And we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of our bodies, both our bodies and our souls. And that we would look to you and you would guide and direct, that we would not look to the state, we would not look to other things for our salvation, but ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do pray that you be with us. Be with us in the next hour as we have the privilege of worshiping you and coming together as a body of believers and lifting up our hearts to the sovereign God who is over all things and who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. We do pray in his name. Amen.